One of the great privileges that we Christians have, says Paul in Romans 6 verse 14, is that we have been liberated from the law and are now under grace. In our last study, Romans 7 verse 1 to 6, Paul explains to his readers how we were delivered from under law. Keep in mind that according to Romans 3:19, where Paul dealt with the universal sin problem, he brought out very clearly that the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, together are all guilty before God under his law, which means that the human race, because of the fall, stands under the curse of God. And there is no way of escape except through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when God redeemed us from the curse of the law, he also redeemed us from under the law. And we saw that by that, God means, or Paul meant, that no longer does the law have jurisdiction over the believer. No longer can the law of God say to the believer, obey and you will live, disobey and you will die. That applies to those who are still under the law, to those who have not yet accepted the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to the believer, he has passed on from under law to under grace. And in our study last Sunday, we saw that the way that God delivered us from under law is the same way that he delivered us from under sin. We were delivered from under sin by our death in the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, when we died in Christ and accepted this death, submitted to it through our faith and baptism, we also died to the jurisdiction of the law. For Paul told us in Romans 7 verse 1 that the law has dominion, authority, rulership over a person only as he is alive. In other words, the human race was born, placed under the law by birth, by creation. But when we died in Christ, no longer are we under the law. The law is finished with us, and now we stand under grace. Now, Paul is aware that many of the believers in the church at Rome, especially the Jewish believer, would accuse him, because they did accuse him in the book of Acts, would accuse him of undermining the law of God. And so in our today's study, which is Romans 7, verse 7 to 13, Paul will explain to us what the problem was and therefore why it was essential for us human beings to be liberated from under law. The first thing he does in verse 7 of chapter 7 of Romans is to point out that the problem under the law was not with the law, but with us sinful human beings. If you have your Bibles, dear listener, turn to Romans chapter 7 and listen to what Paul says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Why is he asking this question? Well, Paul had already told us in chapter 6, verse 18 and 22, that through the cross of Christ, we were liberated from sin. Then in chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, he has told us that we have been delivered from under the law, especially in verse 4 and 6. It is possible that there would be some who would say, Paul, you are making the law synonymous with sin. And so he's asking the question in verse 7 of chapter 7, is the law sin? Is sin and law synonymous? And his answer is, it's unthinkable. God forbid. Certainly not. On the contrary, I read, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now it is clear from this statement that Paul has primarily here the moral law, or what we call the Ten Commandments. Now what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that sin and law are not synonymous. It is true, they are related in this sense, that it is the law that reveals what sin is. But it is sin that is bad. It is sin that kills. The law simply gives sin the authority, because to live under law, you have to obey the law in order to live. But I want you to notice the commandment he chose from the ten that he could have chosen from. Because here Paul is touching a very important point. What is it? You see, you shall not covet does not deal with an act, but with a cherished desire. See, this is a mistake the Jews made. The Jews defined sin as an act. You remember in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, especially verse 22 and 28, Jesus was correcting this mistake. The Jew, the Pharisee, would stand up and say, I have not murdered anybody. And Jesus responded by saying, one moment, if you hate somebody without a cause, even though you have not killed him, you have already, in the eyes of God's law, murdered him. Because you see, temptation becomes sin when the mind says yes, not when you commit the act. Now it is true, in human relationships, sin is sin only after I commit an act. For example, if I am on the main streets of Washington, D.C. and I see this beautiful posh car, and I say to myself, I wish I had this car, no policeman could accuse me of stealing that car, but I am breaking the law of God. I am coveting something that does not belong to me. And so the Jews thought that sin was only an act. But Jesus corrected them and said, no, if you hate somebody without a cause, you have already murdered that person in the heart. Now this is important, because you see, when you realize that sin is more than an act, when you realize that sin is a cherished desire, then you will recognize how sinful sin is. You will recognize how impossible it is for one to save him or herself. Then in verse 28 of Matthew 5, Jesus turns to the problem of adultery, a problem that is prevalent in our age today. The Pharisee, the Jews would stand up and say, I have not committed adultery. But Jesus said, no. If you look to a woman to lust, even though you have not committed the act of adultery, in God's eyes, you have already done it. In other words, as James 1 verse 14 brings it out, temptation is a desire that is placed in our minds through the flesh. When the mind consents to that temptation, it becomes sin. Then comes the act, and of course then comes death. So Paul is saying here that the problem with living under the law is that the law reveals to me that I am a sinner. And this is brought out in verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, if there was no law, sin would be non-existing. For example, if there was no law in our country, on the streets, on the roads, on the freeways, what we call the law of speed limits, if that speed limit was not there, posted on our freeways, 55 or 65, we would not be breaking the law if we were doing 100 miles per hour. But because there is a law, the moment I go beyond that speed limit, which the law requires. I have broken the law. And so Paul is saying that sin is living in opposition to the demands of the law, or sin is the transgression of the law. But he goes even beyond that. He says, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires. What is he saying here? My dear listener, he is saying that human nature, sinful human nature, is so desperately, so utterly sinful that when the law comes to us and says, don't do this, we will deliberately do it because of our rebellious, sinful nature. But the law is not to blame for this. All the law is doing is revealing how sinful we are. Then in verse 9 of Romans 7, Paul goes on to say, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. We need to understand what Paul is saying here, because Paul is not saying that there was a time he did not know the law. Because you see, Paul was raised up as a Pharisee. He was no ordinary Jew. He was raised up a Pharisee. And do you know how a Pharisee was raised up? Knowledge of the law from the very beginning. In fact, at the age of 2, when he had just learned how to talk, the Pharisee's parents would smear honey on the scroll of the law and make this 2-year-old kid to lick that honey so that the kid would realize the law is sweet as honey. By the age of 12, a Pharisee's child could recite the law, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament by heart. So Paul is not saying there was a time I did not know the law. What he's saying is I did not know the true purpose, I did not know the true function of the law. There was a time I did not know that. You see, as a Jew, and especially as a Pharisee, he was raised up with the idea that man is saved by keeping the law. This was not God's teaching, this is what Judaism had taught him. And if you read Philippians 3, verse 4 to 6, you will notice Paul says there that regarding the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. You know, in other words, what Paul is saying here, that when he was a Pharisee, when he was unconverted, before his conversion, when he was living as an Orthodox, strict Jew, he was keeping all the rules and regulations of his religion. And he thought that this would qualify him for heaven. He thought that he was actually keeping the law. But as Jesus reminded the Jews, what he was really keeping was the traditions of men. But one day, the Lord opened his eyes in the sense of what the law demands. One day, he discovered that the law does not demand only perfect actions, but he discovered that the law demands perfect motives. And when he realized that, he realized that he was not blameless, but a sinner condemned to death under the law. And that is what he's saying in verse 9. I was alive once without the law, that is, as a Pharisee, keeping the rules of his religion. But when the commandment came, when I discovered the true meaning of the law, sin revived. I discovered I was a sinner and not a righteous man, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, now this is not what God taught him, this is what Judaism taught him. The commandment which he thought he could save himself by his obedience, he discovered to bring death. But what was the problem? Who was the culprit? Was it the law? No. Verse 10. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. 4, verse 11, sin. Please notice, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. We have a very interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. I would like to read that to you because it pinpoints where the problem lies and what the predicament that we face as sinful human beings under the law. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I read verse 56. Here it is. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that that which kills you and me is sin. Sin is the cause of our death. But sin gets its authority to kill us, to destroy us through the law. And if you are living under the law, every time you fall, every time you miss the mark, because that is what sin is, the law condemns you, the law curses you, as Paul brings out in Galatians 3 verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not obey the law, to do it in at every point and all the time continuously. And Paul discovered that the law doesn't save anybody, it simply gives sin the authority to bring death upon you. For as Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so I read in verse 12 and 13, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. In other words, the problem between law and us is not the law. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. Now it is true, as we saw in our previous study, that the law cannot sympathize with your weakness. The law cannot help you to produce righteousness. The law can only command obedience from you and execute every time you fall. The law can't even die for you. That is why we need a savior. That is why we need to be liberated from under law and placed under grace. Because you see, under grace we live under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Christ, we are told in Hebrews 4:15, can sympathize with our weakness. In Hebrews 2 verse 18, we are told that Christ can help us, strengthen us. And the wonderful thing that we discover in Romans 8 verse 1, when we come to it, is that Christ doesn't condemn the sinner. In fact, if you remember what we covered in chapter 4 of Romans and verse 5, there Paul tells us that God justifies the ungodly who believes. That the law cannot do. That is why we need to be delivered from under law. Why? Not because the law is good, but because we are utterly sinful. And therefore the law and sinful human beings are incompatible. Look at verse 13 of Romans 7. Has then what is good become dead to me? The answer is certainly not. God forbid. It's unthinkable, Paul says. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You see, sin kills, and without the knowledge of the law, we would not realize what sin does to us. Because you see, as Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, chapter 17, verse 9. You may want to check your Bibles. There the prophet Jeremiah makes it very clear that the heart is desperately wicked, but also deceitful above all things. And who do you think does the heart deceive? It deceives the owner of that heart. It deceives us by telling us that we can save ourselves by our own good works. The law says impossible. That is why in Galatians 3 verse 22 to 25, Paul tells us the law is our tutor, our escort to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, having now seen the whole thing, having discovered that a holy law and sinful men are incompatible. Let us now summarize the whole thing by asking ourselves the question, what was the purpose in God giving human beings the law? Let me put it this way. When God declared the Ten Commandments on tables of stone with his own finger, when he declared this and gave it to the Jews in the Exodus, did he know that the Jews could not keep it? And the answer is yes. He knew that they were incapable of keeping his law. Then why did he give it to them? Why did he give them a set of commandments which he knew they were incapable of keeping? The trouble is that while God knew, the Jews did not know it. That is why they responded when they heard the law being recited to them by Moses. All that you say, God, they said, we will do. In other words, don't worry, God, we'll keep the law. You give it to us, we'll do it. And yet within a few days, they were worshipping a golden calf. You see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The law simply convinces us of that. In other words, as Romans 7 verse 7 says, the law defines sin. Or as Romans 3 verse 20 says, the law gives us the knowledge that we are sinners. But there is a second purpose. Not only are we sinners, but the law also shows us our exceedingly sinfulness. And that is brought out in verse 8 of Romans 7. What do I mean by that? Men, and I mean sinful men, are not only incapable, we are not only incapable of keeping the law, but we have a nature that rebels against the law. So that when the law says don't do something, we will deliberately do it. That is how exceedingly sinful we are. And that is the problem of society. We make laws and there are individuals who deliberately break those laws because the law has been made. I remember when I was a missionary in Kenya, we had bought in our college, we bought a brand new tractor and we passed a law that they were not allowed, no student was allowed to sit on the fender. If they did, they were charged a fine of 10 shillings, which was approximate. Rule was made. One student was found sitting on the fender of this brand new tractor. He was brought into my office. And I said, why did you do it? And do you know what he said to me? He said, I did it because you made a rule that we cannot do it. You defied me and I challenged you. I said, fine. Therefore, and I wrote a slip. I said, go to the business office and they will deduct 10, they will charge you 10 shillings. And then he went on his knees and pleaded with me. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm very poor, I can't afford. I said, you should have thought of this before you sat on the fender. And he said to me, is there no mercy? Yes, there is mercy. But mercy comes only through justice. And so I put my hand in my pocket, took out 10 shillings, gave it to him and said, now you go and pay these 10 shillings to the business office so that you may go scot-free. Folks, Jesus paid the price for our sins and he set us free from the condemnation of the law. Or as Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Jesus liberated us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. So while salvation is free and cost, that it cost Jesus the cross to say, I forgive you. See, the law doesn't forgive. It is Jesus who forgives. It is God who forgives. And the reason he forgives is because he paid the price. He paid the penalty of our sins when he laid upon his son Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. When he did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. So, number one, the law defines what sin is. Number two, the law shows us our exceeding, our utter sinfulness. And number three, the law proves to us, in the light of these two first facts, that it is impossible for mankind to save himself. Hence, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is there no hope? Yes. The hope is in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ saves us, when Jesus Christ redeems us, he not only redeems us from the curse of the law, he not only redeems us from the condemnation of the law which rests on all mankind, but he also liberates us from under the jurisdiction of the law. Why? Because you see, when you accept Christ and he places you under grace, no change takes place to your sinful nature. Your nature is potentially 100% sinful as it was before your conversion until your dying day. It is only at the second coming of Christ when this corruption will put on incorruption. So that even though you may not commit acts of sin, we are still sinners by nature. And therefore, if we were still under the law would be condemning us every minute of our lives. But in Jesus Christ, we have been set free. But may I remind you of Romans 6, verse 14 and 15. Romans 6, 14, as I repeated it at the beginning of this study, that a Christian is no longer under law but under grace. But may I remind you that Paul is very careful that we don't take this good news and turn it into license. And so Romans 6 verse 15 says, shall we keep on sinning because we are not under law but under grace? And the answer is, God forbid. How can we, who have said goodbye to sin through Jesus Christ and have come under grace, under God, under righteousness, condone sin? And so please, dear Christian, grace does not give you the license to condone sin. Yes, we will be struggling. We will be falling. And thank God that the law cannot condemn us. But we must never use this wonderful truth as an excuse for condoning sin. Because remember, sin cost Jesus the cross in order for him to forgive us. Sin was very expensive for God to forgive us. Therefore, in the true sense of the word, there is no such thing as cheap grace. But it is my prayer that you will have understood this wonderful truth, that a Christian is under grace, and that this truth will set you free. Free from anxiety, free from guilt, free from the curse of the law, free from distress, but free to serve Jesus Christ. This is my prayer in his name. Amen.